O Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, and strength to follow on the path you set before us, through Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I'm going to flip-flop the scripture readings. I think I sent them in the backwards order that I intended to read them. So if you would join me first in hearing these words from Psalm 4, found on page 537 of the Pew Bible. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through 48. You can find this on page 1061 in your Pew Bible. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." These are the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Friends, presence is a powerful thing. I serve as the director of chaplaincy at the Allegheny County Jail, and that is a huge operation. 9 staff and over 100 volunteers. And one of the first things I have to explain to folks as I'm interviewing them for staff or volunteer positions is that prison ministry is not about evangelism, not in the way many people think that it is. It's not an outreach ministry, because the last thing that the most vulnerable people in our society need to hear is one more thing that they got wrong. The last thing they need is to be given one more box to check, to be considered good enough. Prison ministry is not about conversion, it is about presence. That can and does lead to people finding Jesus, no doubt. We see it happen all the time. But it doesn't happen, at least not ever in my experience, because someone came in and asked one of our participants if they were going to heaven or hell when they die. Our ministry is one of sitting with the most hurting and vulnerable folks in our society and bearing witness to their pain. We listen to stories of the injustices of systemic racism and generational trauma. We hear about the lack of community resources for those who are struggling with mental health crises and with addiction. That listening, that giving space to process, is far more powerful than anything any of my extremely talented staff or volunteers have to say. We recently started facilitating a grief support group. We run into a lot of grief in our work, and most of it is pretty complicated. It's complicated because many of our folks haven't had the simple dignity of closure. You can't say goodbye at the bedside of a loved one or go to their funeral if you're in jail. It's complicated because they've been separated from their friends, their family, their support system. It's complicated because for some, their grief is the cause of or caused by the circumstances that sent them to jail. I had a woman in that group recently tell me, "I don't do crimes because I'm a criminal. I do crimes because I'm high, and I'm high because I'm just so devastated and alone." Now, I was a last minute pinch hitter this morning, but if there had been a little more lead-in time, I would have sent in a little bio, so you know a little bit more about who I am and what you'd gotten yourselves into this morning. And one of the things in my bio that gets the most comments after the service is that I am, on top of being a prison chaplain, I'm a certified therapy animal handler. I have a therapy cat who has mostly retired. I have a therapy dog who is still actively doing visits these days. And then I have another therapy dog in training. She's a 2-year-old lab, so we've still got work to do. Lab owners, you hear me on that, I'm sure. She'll get there. Service dogs and working dogs are dogs with specific jobs, like herd the sheep or be this person's eyes. And then there's emotional support animals, who are a pet that's recognized as being important to one's individual mental health. So they have some special allowances for housing and travel. But therapy animals are sort of working dogs and sort of emotional support animals. They're not there for a specific person. They're there to support everyone. So we go into schools to help kids who are shy about reading or anxious about finals. We go to visit staff in high-stress jobs like mental care, health care. And most recently, my dog Pecus and I have been going to the jail for this grief support group. I love this work. And I can't see this work not being part of what I do regularly. And so it's such a joy that he gets to come with me into this special space in the jail. The great thing about animals is that they don't have an agenda other than to be there and to enjoy being with you. And even people who are afraid of dogs quickly realize that Pecus just wants to hang out with them, and they wind up petting him and making friends with him. This is an 80-pound pit bull, for the record. That dog is magic, the way he can make people not afraid of dogs. And it's been so incredible watching the women respond to his presence in this group. My favorite comment about him being there was, "This is so good. I needed this. I haven't had any dog hair on my clothes in over a year." It was so simple, and so profound. Of all the places in the world that need something as concrete and simple as the presence of a dog, where I work has to be at the top of that list. They need someone there to talk to who won't judge them. And let me tell you, when they are sharing in that group, they are talking to Pecos. They are not talking to me or the other chaplain who helps facilitate the group. And all that dog does is show up and enjoy being with them. He is the definition of presence. He is that concrete thing that the participants in the group need to get grounded and centered so that they can possibly move on with the hard work of healing. So what does that have to do with Jesus eating fish in this passage? What could possibly be the purpose of adding this into the narrative in this gospel passage? Surely the resurrected Christ didn't have to eat anything. This is such an easy detail to gloss over, but it's so important when we look at it in this light. This fish snack that Jesus has is like Pecos's dog hair that helped our participant in that group ground herself. The disciples were grieving. They were traumatized. They were confused. Can you even imagine what that must have felt like? They had no idea what came next. Jesus had given them warnings and hints about the future, but there was no way they could possibly have been prepared for what happened when he was murdered brutally, or when his body disappeared 3 days later. There were reports that he had appeared to some of the female followers and then to a couple of the male disciples, but how in the world would they have been able to move forward on just the reports of some friends who were certainly as lost and confused as they were? Even though the disciples had been told that Jesus would rise again and they were seeing him in front of them, their grief and their trauma was so complex that they still weren't sure what to do with all of that. They were still standing around in the same room, talking about it and trying to figure it out. They didn't need Jesus to show up and give a complicated sermon explaining it all to them right away. They needed to know he was there, really there. They needed his presence. That was their immediate need. And what better way to convince them and assure them that he was truly there, really present with them, than to eat something? So he had a snack. He didn't go into some deep theological or metaphysical explanation proving he was really there. He just had a snack with them. Presence. It's the same thing he did not too long before that when he appeared to two disciples who were on the road traveling to Emmaus. Just like it had been a while since my participant had dog hair on her clothes, it had been a while since Jesus had a snack with the disciples. It actually hadn't been super long in linear time. It was only a few days, but it was a long few days. And that meal together was a powerful way to say, I'm really here. You matter. The disciples needed that concrete fish-eating presence of Jesus in order to start moving on to the next steps. It's actually a real biological complication in humans that we literally cannot process complex directions when we are overwhelmed or traumatized or triggered or in the midst of something distressing. It's one of those things we're taught in crisis response training. Until you can help ground the person you're interacting with and get them back into a calmer headspace, they will not be able to handle anything but the most basic of directions. You cannot give a list of things. You cannot give complicated instructions. It has to be things like, hey, let's take a deep breath together. Or we're going to sit down and have a sandwich right now. You need to get back to the simplicity of simple presence. Jesus could not prepare the disciples with the instructions for the next steps without helping ground them in his presence with them in that moment. They were literally biologically incapable of moving on without that. And it's after Jesus shows them that he is really, truly present with them, snack eating, sitting down in the flesh and blood present with them, that he's able to start talking to them about what's next. They needed his real presence to be able to process what had happened and to move forward with the building of the community, the church, the kingdom. It wasn't until they felt and understood and recognized his presence that they were able to understand the scriptures and start to live into their work. If churches want to make a real difference in the world, we need to start getting some dog hair on people. Often we get so wrapped up in our programming and our work that we forget how important simple and concrete reminders of Jesus' presence are. We don't stop and slow down and just sit with Jesus. Even in worship, we're too worried about if everything is going according to plan, or if the worship committee and pastor took our advice or not, or if the organ and choir are in tune, or what the words to the next thing are, what the number of the next hymn is, if we're going to get out on time for a sports game or brunch. We struggle to just center ourselves in the presence of Jesus. But that's what worship is for. It's a moment to stop and to soak in the presence of God. We don't gather here because it's in the rules. We don't get together on Sunday mornings because we're a good person who's going to heaven if we do. We gather here to ground ourselves and to be reminded of the presence of Jesus in the world. We gather here because this simple and concrete demonstration of Jesus' presence in the world through our presence with one another. We're supposed to let go of all the other stuff when we gather together to worship. In a world that is so hurting and broken, with so much complicated grief and trauma, in the aftermath of a pandemic that physically separated us from one another's presence, in the harmful and disgusting political climate of our country that seeks to divide and separate people instead of bringing them together to be present with one another, in this hurting and broken world, what people need is not fancy apologetics designed to convince them of anything. What people need is presence. And I know this is hard. It's a difficult and elusive thing to figure out sometimes. And the human reaction to the tenuous situation of many of our churches is to pour more energy into making it bigger, better, more appealing, shinier, more relevant, or whatever other buzzwords are going around right now. But that won't save anyone around you, and it won't save the church. The only thing that can and will save anyone is the presence of Jesus, which we can experience through concrete and simple connection. Through finding ways to listen to the stories, the complicated stories of grief in our community. Through giving people a safe place to let their voices be heard. By allowing people to cry out to God, like the psalmists. Through enjoying the presence in this place on Sunday mornings. Soon will be Ascension Day, where we celebrate Jesus' ascension back out of this plane of existence. We recognize today that Jesus is no longer walking around eating snacks with us, which is why we were given the gift of the Eucharist, of communion. In a few moments, we will gather at this table today to celebrate Jesus' presence here and now. Here we are given an opportunity to stop and to ground ourselves in his presence in order to prepare ourselves for the work that God has set out for us next. So remember that as we gather around this table now.